If you have your Bible with you, you could open it. We're in Acts chapter 18. The verses we're going to use today will be on the screen, and they're printed in your bulletin for you so that you can follow along. And the reason we do that, the reason we put the verses on the screen and we put them on the bulletin and we invite you to look at your Bible if you have that with you, is because the Word of God is the most important thing. What I say amounts to next to nothing. What God says means everything. And so we really want to focus on Scripture today. We're doing a study through the book of Acts. We've been in this study for a long time now, and we're more than halfway through. I know you're glad to hear that, but we're more than halfway through. And we are today in a section of Scripture where the good news, the gospel, for the very first time reaches the city of Corinth, an ancient city that's spoken of here in the history book of the New Testament, which is the book of Acts. And so we're going to look at this. The good news reaches Corinth. What happens when the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God loves people so much He sent Jesus from the glories of heaven down into this world to live here and live without sin for about 33 and a half years. Then He voluntarily died on the cross to take the punishment for all of our sin. They buried Him in a borrowed tomb. God raised Him from the dead, and then He went back to heaven, and He's alive and well today to give eternal life to everybody who will believe that story strongly enough they're willing to call on Jesus to receive the incredible gift of eternal life. What happens when that news penetrates the hearts of people for the very, very first time? We're going to be able to see some of that today in this lesson in the book of Acts. The good news reaches Corinth. I want to read this verse. It's just so so short and so brief, but it's so powerful when you understand the background behind all of it. It says, Paul left Athens. That was the last place he was in our study through the book. The great city of Athens, the former capital of the Greek world. He left Athens and he went to Corinth. A simple statement, but packed full of information that we're going to look at this morning. Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that's in it. I thank you for the rich treasures of information that are made available to us through your written word. I pray that today your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from heaven what you would have to say to us today through the scriptures that are before us. Father, help us to listen, to hear what you want to say to us, and then to respond in a way that would please you. I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, and amen. Now, in our last lesson from the book of Acts, Paul concluded his ministry at Athens. As I said, it was the great capital of the ancient Greek world. And his next stop will be in the city of Corinth, where he's going to meet two people. Their names are Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife team who, like Paul, were tent makers. That's what they did for a living. They made tents. And remember that in this day and time, most of the people among the Israeli people lived in tents. Only a few wealthy city dwellers lived in actual homes that we would call a permanent home. Most of them were migrant people who were herdsmen, and so they lived in tents and portable housing. And so they were tent makers. It was a lucrative business in that day. Corinth was the capital of a region called Achaia. It was one of the two provinces that the Romans had divided the Greek Empire into when they conquered it. And then the peninsula, which formed the southern part of Greece, was at that time known as the province of Achaia. And there was a rocky neck of land about 18 miles long and 3 miles long, or 3 miles wide, known as the Isthmus. And it connected Achaia to the main continent where the rest of Greece had been located. And the city of Corinth was located on the southern portion of that isthmus. And so between the Aegean Sea and the Atlantic Ocean, with a harbor opening to each of those major bodies of water. And so you see, therefore, Corinth was an important city and a commercial center of Paul's day. Most of the commerce, guys, go ahead and go to the next screen. Most of the commerce that passed through Corinth, most of the commerce of that day in the Roman Empire passed through the city of Corinth from the eastern to the western regions of the empire. It was a major trade route. And it was kind of amazing because engineers engineers had invented a device by which small ships could be taken across this isthmus on rollers without unloading them. And so rather than sail all the way around the southern tip of Greece and all the way back up the other side, which was a very dangerous voyage, they were able to take those ships overland by this device that the engineers of their day had invented. And that made Corinth during the first century very similar to the Panama Canal of our day. You know, the Panama Canal, when it was built, it kept the trade and the shipping lanes from having to go all the way south down under the tip of South America and all the way back up the other side in order to get commerce from the east coast to the west coast of North America. And so this city of Corinth was very much similar to that because of the device the engineers had developed, and it made it a very popular city, a very prosperous city, a very wealthy city, and such a city naturally attracted men from all parts of the Roman Empire, and it became one of the wealthiest cities of the ancient world. And as usual, riches brought with them luxury and sin. Isn't that true? Anytime wealth comes into a region, there's all kinds of opulence and luxury, but also it brings in all kinds of vice and greed and sin. The very name of the city of Corinth became synonymous for immorality. The city's majority of the citizens of the city of Corinth were worshippers of Aphrodite, one of the goddesses of the Greek mythology, Greek gods of mythology. And this particular goddess was the goddess of love. To the south of the city stood a rock rising to a height of more than 1,000 feet. On the summit of the hill of that rock stood the beautiful temple of Aphrodite. Serving this goddess were 1,000 priestesses who served as temple prostitutes, accommodating the sinful lusts of the men of that city. It was into this satanic stronghold, this region of darkness, that Paul entered when Luke wrote, "Paul left Athens and went to Corinth." The amazing thing about the Apostle Paul is that as far as he was concerned, no city was too wicked for him to go to with the good news of the gospel. No person was so trapped in sin for him to offer the good news to them. He didn't leave out anybody. He was willing to take the good news that God loved them and Jesus would save them into the very, to the very regions of hell if that was necessary. And so you got to understand the background that Paul was facing when Luke described him in those words, "Paul left Athens and went to Corinth." Now my question for us is, with unsurmountable odds working against what Paul was going to try to do when he got to Corinth, which was to change that culture through the love of God and the good news of Jesus, how many of us would have been willing to go there? But Paul was willing. And we need to get to the place where we are willing to do whatever it is that God asked us to do, because we know that whatever God wants us to do is always the absolute best thing that we can do. But when Paul was faced with this challenge of taking the good news to this evil city of Corinth, he knew that he couldn't do it alone. And are you aware of that? Whatever God calls us to do, we can't do alone. That's why God left a church in the world. So that there don't have to be Lone Ranger Christians in the world. So that as a group, as a team of people working together in relationship and in unity and with a united purpose, we can go forward into this dark world and make a difference for the kingdom of God. And because Paul knew that God's work is always done best by a team of servants rather than by Lone Ranger Christians, he arrived at Corinth alone. But soon he began to recruit a team to serve with him in the ministry of evangelizing and discipling the city of Corinth. The first members of the new team were a husband and wife who had recently arrived in the city of Corinth from the city of Rome. Luke wrote about them in verses 2 and 3 of Acts chapter 18. He said there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the Roman emperor of that time, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. I like that phrase, Paul went to see them. Because there's a lot more in that phrase than just meets the eye at a casual reading. That phrase, Paul went to see them, strongly indicates that he sought them out. He wasn't just waiting to accidentally stumble upon somebody who could serve with him on a team and do some teamwork to help get the gospel, the good news, to this city of darkness. He went and sought them out. He was looking for, actively searching for people who could join his team and help him do what needed to be done for God's kingdom in that city. He must have heard about them and searched for them until he found them. And thus began a long and fruitful working relationship in God's kingdom. You see, Paul and this couple worked together during their lengthy ministry at Corinth. And then when Paul moved on from the city of Corinth to his next stop on his journey, they went with him. They knew that it was God's purpose for them to work together as a team. Luke wrote about it in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. And he was working with Priscilla and Aquila there to evangelize that city. And then he left the brothers and sisters. He left that church that he had established at Corinth. And he sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. You see, when he left town, they left town because a team had been formed. A team built of strong relationships and people who were loyal and committed to one another and people who were agreed on the agenda that God had for them and saw the value of what God wanted to do with them and through them together. So teamwork is essential. We can accomplish much more for the kingdom of God working with other believers than we can ever accomplish alone. Unfortunately, we are living in a culture where many people who are Christians have decided that they just need to do it their own way and they need to go on their own and try to do for God what needs to be done for Him. And so they just bounce from church to church. They never develop relationships. They never plug into a church and get on a team with other people who are like-minded and do something significant for the kingdom of God. They just want to do it on their own. That has never been the way of God. God has never called solitary individuals to do insurmountable things for Him. God always uses people who understand the dynamic of working on a team and who understand how to build relationships and how to work together with people. They understand the dynamics that occur within a group and they're able to work with a group to get done for God what God wants done. That's what the church is all about. We can accomplish, as I said, much more for God's kingdom working with other believers than we can accomplish alone. And that's why Jesus sent His disciples out in teams of two. Never alone, but always in teams of two. The Holy Spirit called the first missionaries as a team of two. We've already studied about that back in Acts chapter 13. They were Paul and Barnabas. Jesus called and then sent out 12 apostles, not just one, but a group of 12. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus, explained the value of teamwork when he wrote these profound words that are recorded in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, way back in your Old Testament. This is what he wrote. Two are better than one. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Two people can get much more done working on a team than one person could ever accomplish alone. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? He's showing us the benefit of forming spiritual partnerships in order to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in the world. And he starts out by saying two are better than one. A team is always better than a lone ranger. Even the lone ranger had Tonto. You remember that? It's likely that Aquila was among the Jews from Pontus who were converted as a result of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, way back in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, a Jewish religious festival rolled around. God had His church already, those disciples already in the city of Jerusalem to be able to preach the gospel to the thousands of Jews that made a religious pilgrimage from all over the Roman Empire back to Jerusalem for that religious festival. And it's likely that Priscilla and Aquila, this couple that became Paul's teammates, were in Jerusalem that day and were converted when Peter preached his sermon, his famous sermon on that day. We know that he was a Jew from Pontus, that was his hometown, because Luke described him as such in Acts chapter 18, verse number 2. He said he was a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. So he was born and evidently grew up in the city of Pontus. We also know that there were Jews from Pontus at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. I'm not just speculating here. We know there were some Jews from Pontus there. Probably Priscilla and Aquila were there. Here it is. Luke wrote this extensive list of the nations where the Jews lived who were present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and heard Peter's sermon. He said there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites. There were residents from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia. And then look, Pontus and Asia. Where was Aquila from? Pontus. And there were people from Pontus there in Jerusalem when Peter preached his sermon. They were from Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. There were visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. There were Cretans and Arabs. There were all kinds of people from all over the known world of that day in Jerusalem there, including people from Pontus. And then from Jerusalem, after hearing Peter's sermon and probably being converted at that point, from Jerusalem, Aquila and Priscilla must have migrated to Rome. And then they had to leave Rome as the result of a decree issued by the emperor Claudius. You see, there was a lot of conflict between Christians and Jews of that day. The Romans hated both of them. And evidently a conflict between the Christians and the Jews kind of disturbed the social life of the city of Rome. And so Claudius Caesar then demanded, in order to try to solve that problem, that all of the Jews leave Rome. Now, I'm sure Claudius thought that was his idea. A great solution to a nagging problem. Separate these Christians from the Jews, get the Jews out of town so that they won't be creating conflict in the imperial city of Rome. I'm sure he thought that was a great idea and was his idea. If you could have stood in the Roman Senate of that day and listened to him give the decree, he would have probably taken credit for that idea. But you know, that was God's idea. God is going to intervene into the events of secular government to get the ungodly secular government of the Roman Empire to do what he wanted done in order to further his purposes, because he wanted Priscilla and Aquila not in Rome, but in the city of Corinth, so they could meet this guy named Paul, form a team that would literally change the course of human history and get the gospel spread across the Roman Empire in an even greater way. Luke wrote about this. He said in Acts chapter 18, verse number 2, he, referring to Paul, he met a Jew named Aquila while he was there in Corinth, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy, that would have been the city of Rome, the capital of Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because, here it is, Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So you see, God orchestrated this thing so that Priscilla and Aquila wouldn't be in Rome. They'd be in Corinth when Paul got there. And they would meet and they would form this team. You see, in this story, I see God orchestrating the actions of a very secular government, the Roman government, to get the right people in the right place at the right time to form the right team to do the right thing for the kingdom of God. Isn't God awesome? The study of world history is an intriguing study when you study it from the standpoint that God has always been in control of world history in order to unfold his plan for the human race, which included the coming of Jesus, his dying on the cross, his rising from the dead, and then these apostles preaching that good news all over the world of their day. Now let's talk about teamwork for just a little bit. We continue talking, we see how God put this team together, and now we need to understand that in order for a team to be successful, the members of the team must have some common ground. They must have some things in common. An essential element in any team is what I call common ground. The team members must have at least some things in common. It may be a common agenda, a common background, common interest, or a common set of experiences. But there must be some common ground to bring the team together. And in the case of Paul and Aquila, along with his wife Priscilla, their common ground, at least one element of their common ground, was their secular vocation. They were tent makers. They had the same set of skills and made their livelihood in the same occupation. Luke wrote about that in verses 2 and 3 of Acts 18. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. He was a tent maker as they were. So the three of them were tent makers. So they had some common ground, and I find this rather humorous. You know, I learned a long time ago that you really got to look at and analyze what these verses of Scripture say, and you can't just read over them casually, because if you do, you miss a lot of stuff. And some of the stuff that you miss is really humorous. I see something humorous in this verse. I guess maybe that's the way preachers are. They get these funny mental pictures when they read verses of Scripture, and I see something rather humorous in this verse. Do you see it? Paul went to see them because they were all tent makers. And he stayed. He went to see them and he stayed. He went to their house to recruit them to work on his team and he never left. Talk about a long-term house guest. They got one when they got Paul. He came to see them and then he just never left. Have you ever had guests come into your house and you wonder, well, are they ever going to leave? My dad used to do that. My mom can tell you this. My dad used to do this. We'd have people come over and in my family, I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but they played this card game called Rook and people would come over to visit and they would play Rook and they'd be till all hours. People would be there at our house till all hours playing cards. And my dad would say, well, I guess we better go to bed so they can go home. You know, I mean, it was the kind of deal where, you get these long-term house guests, and that's what happened to Priscilla and Aquila. Paul went to see them, and then he just never left. He went to their house to recruit them to work on his team, and he never left. Instead, they invited him to work in their tent-making business, because Luke wrote that. He went to see them, and he stayed and worked with them. Evidently, the next morning when they got up, they just said, well, Paul, we got to go to work and, you know, work on this tent project we've got going for a local family. And so Paul said, I'll just work with you. I'll help you. And from that point on, they worked together, not only in the ministry team of getting the good news to the city of Corinth, but they worked together in the tent making business to support themselves financially. Evidently, both Paul and this Jewish couple sensed immediately that not only did they have some common ground, but they also had a common agenda. And their agenda was advancing the kingdom of God. That was their agenda. Now, can I say something a little non-conventional here? You're getting kind of used to that, aren't you, when I say something that's a little outside the box? I want to do that again. In order for people to work together on a team and work together effectively and accomplish the maximum amount of good possible for the kingdom of God, we have to have a common agenda. Do you understand that? We all have to be in the same ship paddling in the same direction. We have to have a common agenda. And I want you to understand this. I pray like this, and I want to encourage you to pray like this. I want you to pray that when people come in and out of the Open Door Church, that I want you to pray that many of them will stay with us and will want to be a part of the team. But I want you to also pray that when people come in and out of here and they are not in agreement with the agenda God has given us, that they will come and they will go. Do you understand that? Because if you get people on a team that does not have the same agenda that the rest of the team has, it creates inner conflict in the team, and it hinders the ability of the team to move in the direction that God wants it to move in and to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. So we need to be praying that God will bring people to the Open Door Church and help us to impact their lives and help us to share the vision and the agenda that God has given us. The agenda of reaching out to this community in all kinds of creative and resourceful ways in order to get the gospel to the maximum number of people. It's an agenda that says we're not inward focused, we're outward focused. It's not all about us and what we like or what we don't like or what makes us comfortable or uncomfortable. It's what can we do to bring the maximum number of people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's what it's all about. Do you understand that? And if somebody comes in here that has a different agenda and they want to come in here and change the agenda that God has given us, that's going to create conflict, and we don't need that and they don't need that. They need to go be a blessing somewhere else. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it's important that we get that. That the important thing is that we accomplish on the team what God wants us to accomplish on the team. So we got to see that. And we got to be very careful to stay on track and to stay with what God has given us. God's people must have at least some common ground. They must agree on a common agenda in order to work together as a kingdom-building team. It's especially important that they agree on that agenda. The ancient prophet Amos asked a rhetorical question designed to emphasize the fact that agreement on a common agenda is a vital ingredient in successful teamwork. This is what he asked. It's recorded in Amos chapter 3, verse number 3. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Do you see that? Can we walk together unless we agree on the destination? Unless we agree on the direction? We can't, can we? If we decide we're going to take a walk together, and I want to go south, and you want to go north, we can't walk together. I saw something interesting last night. This has nothing to do with the sermon. You know I do that sometimes. I saw the neatest thing on the internet last night for Southerners. How many of you here are Southerners? Most of you. If you're a Northerner, don't be offended, please. But this neatest thing, it was this big sign. It was a sign kind of like we have out here, you know, one of the marquee signs. And it said, "Say what you want to about the South. People don't retire up north." Think about that. People don't retire and move up north. What do people do? They retire and move down south. That had nothing to do with the sermon, but I just wanted to share that with you. Two people cannot walk together unless they're agreed. So here's a conclusion. The uncompromised agenda of Paul, the reason he recruited Aquila and Priscilla, and later we're going to see him recruiting others to serve on his missionary team, was to present the good news to as many people as possible. And he knew that he could reach more people with a team than he could ever reach alone. Luke wrote it. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ, the King. Isn't that the message that the world needs? Jesus really is who he said he was. He's the King. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Great Shepherd. Oh, my friend, he's everything we could ever need, and so very, very much more. I unapologetically submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that presenting that same good news to as many people as possible should be our uncompromised agenda as well. Everything that we do should some, in one way or another, relate to putting us in a position of being able to get the good news out to more and more and more and more people. That's what it's all about. Jesus said That's what it should be all about. In Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. So what's that all about? That's about getting the message out to an ever-widening, ever-growing audience. And that's why we need a team. And that's why we repeatedly recruit many of you to serve on this team or that team or another team within the broader team of the Open Door Church. That's why this morning I have tried to recruit some of you to head up some teams that we're going to need to get in place in order to do everything that we need to do during the last quarter of this year. It's because teamwork is always more effective than one person trying to do stuff on their own. You know, a lot of preachers I know never get that. They try to do all of the ministry in the church. I think if you read this book and you understand about teamwork, you'll understand that the leaders of the team ought to be constantly recruiting other people to do what they do so they can start another team and get something else done. You see, the real leader, the one who is a dynamic leader, the one who understands the biblical principles of leadership, is somebody who's always trying to work himself out of a job by getting somebody else to do it so he can then go do something else and start a new team. That's what God wants. And you can accomplish so much more when you do that. And we can see that evidenced all the way through the New Testament. So let's pray for the team. Pray that God will help us build a team at the Open Door Church that can impact not only the boot heel, but in some way impact the world for Jesus. And let's pray that God will show each of us the role we're to play in the team with a common agenda and some common ground to do kingdom work.